If you're in need of prayer, we have a couple of elders and their wives out in the hallway to my left. Feel free to dismiss yourself at that point. I'm not even sure what a timbrel is. Someone needs to let me know what a timbrel is. I'm not a musician. We're back to season 3 of The Crown. We're looking at the life of Solomon, the third king of Israel. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the beginning of his reign. It was a little rocky at start. Adonijah, the oldest surviving child of David, had made a claim to the throne, but all of that was taken care of. And after all the dust settled, Solomon was anointed as the third king of Israel. And just a note, make sure you know this, is that Solomon was indeed a son of David. And that's important because God made this promise to David that there would be a son of his on the throne forever. It was a covenant, an agreement that God made with David. And so we see that play out in the Old Testament. We see that play out in Solomon reigning, Solomon being on the throne. And then we'll see that play out in the rest of the story as we read through the Old Testament. Now, of course, after Solomon, you know, spoiler alert, bad news, there's going to be a division in the kingdom, a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. But in the southern kingdom of Judah, there will always be a son of David on the throne. God is faithful to his promise. Until 586 BC, and that's when the Babylonians come in and Jerusalem is destroyed. But God is still faithful to his promise because ultimately, this promise is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, who is, guess what? A son of David. And he reigns, he is on the throne, and he reigns forever and ever. But for now, Solomon is king, and as this story begins, it has a quite remarkable beginning. So turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3, and let's read the beginning of the story, one of the first things that we have recorded about Solomon's reign. I'll project that up there, but it's always good to find it in your Bible, your phone, whatever device that you're reading. It's a rather lengthy reading, and so like all lengthy readings, I invite you to really engage your minds and listen as the Word of God is read to you. 1 Kings 3, beginning in verse 4. The king, that is Solomon, went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern this great people of yours, and the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life." What a great start, right? Isn't this something that we've all dreamed of? You're finding the genie in the bottle and you rub it and the genie appears. Ask for any 3 wishes and I have the power to grant those. Or maybe it's given a blank check by a multimillionaire and they say to you, "Whatever you want, you go ahead and buy." Or maybe your parents, on Mother's Day, your mom whips out her credit card and she says to you, "Here it is, spend whatever you want to spend, Don't count on that happening, but imagine if it did. Or maybe when you're younger, you just get your driver's license and your dad gives you the keys to his car. And he says, hey, it's all yours. I mean, we've all imagined this. Imagine being in this situation. God, the creator of the universe, the almighty, the sovereign, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, he essentially gives Solomon a blank check. And he says, name it. And it's yours. So just imagine that moment. Imagine you are Solomon and God makes that offer to you. What would you ask for? What does your heart truly desire? What do you value above everything else? Now, of course, we know the story. Solomon asks for wisdom, an understanding heart to govern God's people, and the discernment to know between good and evil. And we might tell ourselves, right, we might be sitting there, and I sit down, and I'm thinking about the story as well, and I think, I would probably do the same thing. You know, I would make the same choice. But would I really? Would you really? And you can answer that question by just thinking, what do you ask for? What are you asking for? And so this story invites us to honestly evaluate what I consider, what we consider most important in our lives. And as we do this, many of us, including myself, we may discover that our heart's desires need to be realigned to God's desires. So let's look at the story and allow our hearts to be realigned to God's will. So let's start with 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9 in this story. All right, so give your servant, this is Solomon, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? And so what is Solomon asking for? What is this discernment? What is this reason? It seems to have two components to it. The first component is I want to have the ability to lead others well. All right, Solomon recognized, hey, he's king. And so he recognizes the decisions that I make are going to affect a whole lot of people. Now, some of you may be in that situation where you are in a level of responsibility that when you make a decision, a lot of people are going to feel the repercussions of that decision. But all of us, every single one of us, are leading in some capacity. All of us are leading in some capacity, where your mother or father, in your workplace, in your schools, wherever you are, in your communities, in your neighborhoods, you are leading in this particular way. People are looking at your lives, and they are either saying one of two things. If they're really looking at you, they'll say, "Hey, I see where that person is. I want to be where they are. I see the way that they comport themselves. I see the way that they handle struggles. I see the way that they're living in their family. I see how they're interacting with other people. I see how they endure trials. I see how they react to difficult situations. I see how they're so joyful and happy." And so people are looking at you and the way that you live your life. One reaction would be, "I want to be where that person is." And so you are leading people, and it's maybe very, very slightly, but you are influencing people, and they're saying one thing they could be saying is, "I want to be where that person is." Or they could be saying the opposite. All right, so you're living your life and it's just all chaos. Your relationships are all messed up. You don't have any joy. Anytime anything happens to you, the sky is falling. And they're looking at your life and they're saying, "I don't want to be where that person is." And so you're leading them away. And so all of us, every single one of us, we're making decisions in our lives that are influencing and impacting other people. That could be your kids, it could be your coworkers, it could be people that you go to school with. And so Solomon makes this request. "I want to lead well. I want to be a king where people look at my life and they say, I want to be where he is. I want to be like that person." And we need to have that desire in our hearts as well. I want to lead well. I want people to see my life and say, "I want something about what that person has." As a husband, as a father, as a minister, as a person. I'm not saying I do that, but that needs to be part of my prayer. "God, I want to lead people into this place of peace and hope and joy." So all of us are leading, and Solomon recognizes that. And so when we ask for wisdom, that's one thing that we're asking for. I want to play a role in other people's life that brings them into this relationship with God, that brings peace, hope, and joy. Secondly, wisdom is knowing that there is right and wrong. Wisdom is knowing that there's a path that I can take that's going to lead to peace, hope, and life, and there's another path that's going to lead to chaos and death and frustration. And so the ability to be able to distinguish which road is going to take me to which destination. There is a right path and there is a wrong path. There is a life that leads to life and there is a life that leads to death. And it is important to know which is which. And sadly, in the world that we live in many ways, the difference between right and wrong has just been thrown out the window. And you can just choose whichever way you want to live. Solomon says, I want to know when I go down this path that this is waiting for me at the end, and when I go down this path, this is waiting for me. So to be able to distinguish between right and wrong. In fact, Proverbs is all about that. Solomon, who wrote most of the Proverbs, that's essentially what Proverbs is, and that Solomon shares with people his wisdom. If you do this, then this is going to happen. All right, this is going to lead to life if you follow these principles. However, if you follow these principles, these are going to lead to death. Now, those are generalities, but for the most part, that's what life is, isn't it? We make decisions, and those decisions take us either to life or to death. And so we have to make this decision. Am I worthy to be followed? Am I leading people to the life that God has for them? And do I acknowledge that there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong? All right, next. As we read through this section, the word ask is used 6 times in that selection that I just read to you. And this reveals another point that I want to make. We're not going to attain wisdom if we don't ask for it. It's not going to just happen. It must be sought after. If we want to be a wise person, we need to ask God. In fact, this is what James says in James 1. If any one of you lacks wisdom, what should you do? You need to ask God. You need to seek after wisdom. In Proverbs, one of the Proverbs of Solomon, in Proverbs 3, in verse 13 through 18, blessed are those who find wisdom. All right, so it's a search. It's something that we need to look after. We're not going to be wise by accident. We need to ask God, God, I want to be this wise person. I want to have this discerning heart. I want to lead well. And so as I'm writing this sermon and preaching this sermon, I ask myself, what is it that I'm asking God for? What do my prayers consist of? And let's be honest about this. Let's not just pretend that we have the right answers. I want to be healthy. I want my kids to be healthy. I want my kids to do well. I want the church to do well. I want the weather to be nice. Many of those, I want this person to be healed. None of these are invalid. You know, we ask for several things. You know, I may ask for the Red Sox to win. Now, I don't do that. I don't ask for the Red Sox to win. God must be a Yankee fan because the Yankees win way more than the Red Sox do. But really, look at the things that you ask for. What are the things that bubble out of your heart? What are your requests that you make to God? What is your heart's desire? You've got to ask for wisdom. You've got to be seeking wisdom. You've got to make it your goal. I want to be a wise person. And ask God to give you that discernment and that wisdom. All right, another word that is used 5 times in this selection is the word give. And this brings us to another point that I want to make. God is a giving God. He wants to give you wisdom. It's like God is out there, man, Todd, I have all this wisdom for you, and I just want to give it to you, but you got to ask, but I've got to believe that when I ask for wisdom, that God is going to give that to me. Look at in verse 6 of 1 Kings chapter 3. All right, before Solomon makes the request, he answers this way to God. He says, you have shown great kindness to your servant. I see Solomon is acknowledging that God is a giving God to those people that seek after him. And I've seen it in my life. I saw David. I saw my dad seek after you. And yeah, we know the stories of, but I saw how he was a man after your own heart and how he sought after you and how you were kind to him. I saw that you were faithful to him because he was righteous and upright in heart, because he had this mentality of wanting to be a person after God's own heart. So I've seen, he's witnessed in his father's life that God is a giving God. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son. You have fulfilled that promise, God. You are a giving God. So Solomon watched his father and he saw how God was so good to him. And he learned that God is a giving God. You know, too many people see God as a stingy God, wanting to hold back. A God is like, hey, do it yourself. You can take care of it. You don't need my wisdom. Yeah, just go somewhere else. But God is revealed throughout Scripture as a God who wants to give you this wisdom. Again, James chapter 1, 5 through 8. I didn't read that whole section. If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Why should you ask God? Because he gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And then James goes on to say, if you're going to ask God for this wisdom, one of the components in receiving this wisdom is really believing that God is this giving God, and don't doubt that he's going to give you this wisdom. So don't be double-minded or unstable. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus portrayed the Father as a loving and a giving Father. That's what parents do. That's what the perfect parents do. That's what the perfect Father does. And so Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, if you want to live the kingdom life, and he describes it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the wise man built his house upon the rock. If you want to build that life that is solid, you need to ask. And then you need to believe. It will be given to you. You need to seek, and you need to believe that you can find that. You need to knock on the door, and you need to believe that God is going to open that door. Because everyone who asks, receives, and seeks, finds. One who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he uses this example. Which one of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? He says, that's not how it works, right? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake. He says, that's what good fathers do, and that's what God wants to do. When you ask him for wisdom, when you ask him for this discerning heart, he's going to give that to you. He's a giving and a loving God. And we can see that in our own parents. We celebrate motherhood today as a gift that's given to us, that God has given to us. And then Jesus says, hey, if our parents do that, if fathers do that, how much more will our Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God really wants to give you wisdom. He really does. And in this group, there are all different situations that you find yourself in. He wants to give you wisdom in that situation. He wants you to handle that well. He wants you to model a kingdom resident. He wants other people to look at you and say, well, I can't believe how that person handled that. Good, bad, ugly, whatever it is. And we need to ask and believe that God is going to give us wisdom in your business, at your job, in your family, in your school, in this church, whatever situation you find yourself in, God longs to make you wise. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon actually, as he talks about wisdom, he personifies wisdom as this woman who is calling out. In fact, sometimes this personification of wisdom is called Lady Wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 8, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? Here I am! I'm right over here! You know, this is how God portrays wisdom. At the highest point along the way, wisdom is not hiding. Where the paths meet, it's right at the major intersection. Where everyone is, as wisdom is there. That's where she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city. Everyone would go through the city gates in the ancient world. At the entrance, she cries aloud. And so wisdom, it's crying out to all of us. But we need to ask and believe that God will give. All right, look at verse 7. 1 Kings 3, 7. Another aspect of wisdom is you need to acknowledge that you need wisdom. All right, so quit thinking that you can figure things out on your own. Solomon demonstrates this in verse 7. He says, "Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties." All right, note here, Solomon is not like a fifth grader here or a three-year-old or something. Solomon is a grown man. All right, he already has a child as we read out the story. So this is not the cry of an infant or a teenager. This is an adult, but he recognizes how incapable he is to be king. You are incapable, moms, of being a good mother. You're incapable of being the mother that God wants you to be. Fathers, it goes the same for us as well. Children, you are incapable to be the child that God wants you to be, that child of wisdom. In your workplaces, as an employee or an employer, you alone are incapable of being that person where people will look to and say, "I want to be where they are." As a student at school, you are incapable of being that wise student where you can discern between what is right and what is wrong, and people will look at you and say, "I want to be where that person is." You need wisdom. And one of the wisest things that all of us can do is to admit that we need it. All the great ones recognize that. Look through Scripture. Almost everyone that is called by God recognizes, "Whoa, I can't do this. I need some help." Or, "I'm not going to do this." And God says, "Oh yeah, you're going to do it because I'm going to be with you." An example of that is Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:6, in his call, calling you to be a prophet. "I want you to be my man. I want you to go to my people. I want you to speak for me." And he says, "I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to speak. I'm too young." Jeremiah becomes one of the greatest prophets in Old Testament history, not because he was capable, but because he knew his inadequacies, and then he turned to God to empower him. Matthew chapter 18. That's a great chapter. Read chapter Matthew chapter 18. It's really the key to being a great person. And this is how it starts. The disciples come to Jesus and say, "Hey, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I want the secret. You know, what's the secret sauce? What's the secret formula? What is it?" And what does Jesus do? He calls a little child. And he says, "Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. You'll never be this kingdom person." All right? You need to recognize how inadequate you are to be great in order to be great in a spiritual sense. So acknowledge your need for wisdom. And you got to know its value. You have to realize and to know and to be convinced that wisdom is of a value, so much more valuable than many of the things, most of the things that we pray for. Proverbs 3, again, the words of Solomon. "Blessed are those who find wisdom." Find wisdom, right? And I didn't read the whole passage here when we talked about that. Well, let's read it all. "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold." Your best investment in this world is to seek wisdom. "She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor." I want to give you all of this. "Her ways are pleasant ways, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed." Wisdom is going to help you make the best choices in life. Wisdom will help you navigate the most difficult times in your life, and you'll be able to navigate those with grace and hope, and your faith will remain strong. Wisdom will lead you to praise God in the most blessed times of life, instead of falling into this feeling of arrogance and self-dependence, that those blessings, with wisdom, you're going to turn those blessings back into praise to God. Wisdom is a quality that will help you flourish. Why? Because wisdom comes from God. That's what wisdom is. It's like the mind of God. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord," submitting yourself to the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. "And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." That's why it can produce so many beautiful things in our lives, is because wisdom is merging the heart, soul, mind of God with our heart, soul, mind. Isn't that an amazing thought? That wisdom is taking the knowledge of God, the knowledge that God has, and not perfectly, we'll never have the mind of God, but it's taking the heart, soul, mind of God, and it's merging it into our soul, into our hearts. And in doing so, it brings life to us, and then it brings life to other people as well. And Solomon, as he embarks on this journey, he wants that so badly. God, I want to be wise. I want to be discerning. So much so that when God asks him for whatever he wants, he chooses wisdom. And so this story makes me ask myself, what do I want? What do I really want? What do you want? What do you really want? What is your vision for your life? Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this story. This is an amazing story. And Father, we have to admit, if we were put in this situation, there's probably a million things that come to our mind before wisdom, how low it is on the list. Father, help this story remind us that needs to go to the top of the list. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. That's how Jesus expressed the same thought. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then we'll get everything. Everything our hearts would ever desire. Father, we'll just be equipped to live this life so effectively and so beautifully and so faithfully. Father, we'll enjoy that peace, love, and hope that we think everything else on that list is going to bring us. And so, Father, help us to realign our desires. Father, I pray for myself that my prayer will start with a prayer for wisdom, recognizing you as God and recognizing my need for you. Father, I pray that everyone in this church will pray for wisdom, because, Father, God knows, you know that people need wisdom. There's all different types of situations that we find ourselves in. Father, situations where we're just blessed, and Father, Satan wants to turn all of those things into an idol. Father, give us wisdom to recognize that you are the giver of all good gifts. Father, there's situations in our life that are just so complex and difficult and hard. We don't know what to do, and so sometimes the first response is we'll look on the internet. We'll try to find someone else. We'll read someone's book. And Father, you can use those things for sure. But Father, help us first and foremost just lay our lives down before you and say, God, I need you. God, I know there are people here right now that just need you. Mm-hmm. They don't know what to do. They're in a situation where they are just so confused. Father, just help us to ask. Help us to ask for wisdom. And Father, help us to believe that you will give us that wisdom. And that, Father, you will lead us through whatever situation we're in with grace and mercy and hope and faithfulness. And even if the result isn't what we desire, people will look at us and will say, I want something like that. I want what that person has. That they're able to manage that so gracefully. They remain faithful to you. And Father, I just pray that you just help us. Help us to know that you are loving and a giving God. Father, help us to know that we need you. And Father, help us to know that as we seek you, there is no greater life. There is no greater reward. Father, help us to dedicate our lives to knowing you, your heart. May it be our heart. May your will be our will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, blessed Redeemer and Savior thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy breath.